Please take out a Bible and be opening to Isaiah chapter 1. This chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look at a text in Isaiah and spend a little bit of time in Deuteronomy as well. As you're turning there, I want you to think about the significance of the time of year that we are currently in. Kind of in the middle of two of what are probably the most significant holidays of the year when it comes to family gatherings. I would guess that between Thanksgiving and Christmas, those holidays probably involve the greatest number of family members getting together of all of the holidays that we celebrate in our country. And what I want you to think about specifically is, what is it that makes those observances meaningful? I mean, every holiday kind of has its own backstory and cultural significance, but in terms of the gatherings themselves, what is it that makes an observance meaningful? You know, you could make the case that this year, if you gathered with family for Thanksgiving, for example, that it may have been particularly more meaningful this year because, for some, you weren't able to do that last year. And perhaps the case could be made that sometimes the less frequent we gather together, the greater the meaning is to those gatherings. And I think that there's some truth to that. But I'll be completely honest with you. There are some people that I didn't see last year for the holidays, and if they had shown up this year to our holiday gathering as a family, it wouldn't have really added much to the gathering. Not family members, but just people that I've not seen in a while. And the infrequency of seeing them doesn't make it necessarily more meaningful when I see them. So it's not just an issue of frequency. But I think at the heart of what makes our gatherings meaningful is what we have in common with those that we gather with. When you gather with your family, it's meaningful because you have certain things in common with them, because you've shared life experiences, you've shared many things together over the years. And when you think about the people that are the closest to you in your life right now, my guess is that they are the people. There's a correlation between the closeness of those relationships and the frequency of the sharing, the things that you share with them. You're close to those people because you share things with them not just on a weekly or a monthly or a yearly basis, but on a daily basis. There may be people in your life that you're close to, and maybe you don't talk with them on a daily basis, maybe family members that are living in other parts of the country, but you're still closer to them than to many other people. And I would suggest that the reason for that is, at some point in your life, you probably had daily communion with them. And when I say communion, I'm not talking about communion in the sense of the meal that we're about to partake together, but communion in the sense of sharing things, sharing experiences, sharing life together. And the more we share with people, the more we have regular communion with others, the closer we tend to be with them. Now, I want to think about how this principle applies to a couple of things, a couple of biblical observances. One is thinking about the Last Supper, the Passover meal that Jesus ate with his 12 apostles just before he got ready to go to the cross. That was a meal and an occasion that was especially significant, that had tremendous meaning. And it had meaning, of course, because it was the Passover, but it had special meaning to that group of people because of the things that they had in common. Because it wasn't just any Passover meal that was observed by any group of Israelites anywhere in the nation. It was a meal that was observed by people who for 3 years had stood side by side, had traveled together, had eaten together, had shared in the performing of miracles and in the work of the Lord together. And so because of those common experiences, because of that daily communion, their time on that occasion at this Passover meal was especially significant. Even though that particular meal was a yearly observance, it had additional meaning because of their daily time together. On that same occasion, Jesus took the opportunity to establish another meal, another memorial. This one not remembering deliverance from Egypt, but remembering his death on the cross. And it's the same meal that we are preparing to partake of today. Whereas Passover was a yearly observance for the Jews, the Lord's Supper is a weekly observance that we see observed by Christians in the New Testament. Even then, there are occasions where this observance wasn't as meaningful as it should have been. In the case of the Corinthian Christians, we're told that even though they gathered together to take the Lord's Supper, they weren't actually eating the Lord's Supper because they had turned it into a meal that was about their selfish interests and filling their appetites rather than sharing together in something meaningful in the body and the blood of Jesus. And so you see how when we don't have things in common with people, we can gather with them and those gatherings can lose meaning. It's not the gathering itself that automatically brings meaning to it. It's the things that we share in common with those people. So we see this principle that familiarity, daily sharing in many things, makes observances like this one that much more meaningful. I want to draw a parallel with you, and this is where we'll go to Isaiah chapter 1, to another weekly observance that the Israelites were instructed to follow under the law of Moses. In Isaiah 1, we're going to notice God's instructions about a number of things, but particularly about the Sabbath. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 of Isaiah 1. The Lord says in verse 11 of Isaiah 1, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, your iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals, appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." So you notice that what was going on here is there were these regular observances that the Israelites were following. They were bringing sacrifices. They were bringing incense. They were observing the new moons and the Sabbaths. And yet God says, "I wish you would just stop." And the reason was because even though they were thinking that they were communing with the Lord on a weekly basis, or every time they brought a sacrifice to the temple, what they were failing to do to commune with him on a daily basis, their lives looked nothing like the Lord. They weren't spending time with him to get to know him, to let him instruct them in the things that they needed to do with their lives. And so because they weren't communing with him daily, their lives weren't producing the fruit that comes with such communion. He talks about all of the injustices and the bloodshed and the wickedness that characterized them. And so the observance lost its meaning because they weren't communing with him on a regular basis. Remember, when we think about the meaning of the Sabbath observance, turn with me back to the book of Deuteronomy. Because when we typically think about the Sabbath, we connect it to God resting on the seventh day in creation. But in Moses' instructions in Deuteronomy, there's another thing that is added to the Sabbath to give it significance. And we'll notice this in Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 12. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So they were given this rule or this ceremony that was supposed to be a weekly observance, but the thing that made it meaningful was remembering that they had been delivered from bondage, that they were now free because of the grace and the power of the Lord. How was it that they were supposed to make it meaningful, though? What were they supposed to do to ensure that when they observed the Sabbath, it actually meant something? We'll turn over to the very next chapter in Deuteronomy 6. And let's notice another text that is one of the most well-known in all of Deuteronomy. It's God's instructions to his people about their daily relationship with him. And the text says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So what God gave them was a set of instructions that was designed to ensure that their gatherings were meaningful. But in order for them to be meaningful, it required daily communion, listening to the words of God, teaching the words of God, taking God's words and writing them on their heart. And as much as they did that on a daily basis, their weekly observances and their monthly and yearly observances would be meaningful. But when they failed to do that, the observances became something far less than what God intended. Now, I think it's significant that when we talk about the Sabbath and we talk about the Lord's Supper, there are parallels there. Not only are with weekly observances, but they're also observances of deliverance from bondage. For the Sabbath, it was deliverance from Egyptian bondage. For the Lord's Supper, it's deliverance from sin. And I want to just share a couple of practical observations as we shift our thoughts to the table about what should give this observance meaning. There are a couple of things that can get in the way of meaningful observance of the Lord's death. One of them is kind of what we think of as the obvious, and it's having sin in our lives, having immorality. That was the main problem that God identified in Isaiah 1 in the text that we read. There was all kinds of sin in the lives of these Israelites that was keeping their Sabbath observances from being meaningful, their sacrifices from being meaningful and effective. And that certainly can happen in our lives. But it's not just immorality that can cause hindrances. It is also amorality or amorality. And what I mean by that is that there can be things in our lives that are not inherently wrong. They're not good or bad. But if we allow them to take priority in our lives on a daily basis over the Lord, then they can hinder our devotion to him. Let me use this illustration. Think about it in terms of a marriage. How many marriages do you suppose have been destroyed because of some sort of immorality? in the history of the world. Cheating on a spouse, maybe getting into like drug use, committing some sort of felony or stealing or whatever the case is, there are marriages that have been broken apart and relationships that have been severed because of sin in the life of one of the spouses. But that's not the only thing that breaks up marriages. Sometimes what can be just as dangerous as immorality is amorality. For every marriage that's broken up because there's some active sin that's going on, there are just as many marriages that are broken up because one of the spouses is just taking something that's not right or wrong by itself and making it a higher priority than it should be. Whether it's a hobby or a job or some other pursuit, by itself, in and of itself, it's innocent and fine. But when given a priority that it shouldn't have, it can sever a relationship. And that's the same thing that's true of our communion with the Lord. We certainly have to make sure that we're guarding against immorality in our lives and allowing sin to come between us and the Lord. But we also have to make sure if these weekly observances are going to mean something, that we're letting the Lord have first place on a daily basis. And so the principle that we arrive at is that how we observe is just as important as how often. And how often is important. The frequency of this is not arbitrary. We do this on a weekly basis because we see that that's what Christians did in the New Testament. And we use that example for our authority. But if example of the frequency is authoritative, then what's also authoritative is the example of how they partook. And if we want to make sure that our weekly communion is meaningful, then one of the best ways to do that is to make sure that our daily communion with the Lord is happening, that we're sharing with Him, not just in His body and His blood, but in His work, in His teaching. And that daily communion will ensure that our weekly communion means something.